Again, for your words, Lord, and we're grateful for them, and we pray that we would just be doers of them, not only hearers, Lord, and that comes by believing your words, and you get involved there, and we pray, Lord, that we just believe them, and we would believe them as they're written, and learn to compare and contrast, and just study your words effectively, Lord, and Father, now we pray for those that are traveling today, and those missionaries that are being faithful to you, Lord, and pray that you'd give them grace to travel here, and travel wherever they're going this morning, Lord, and grace for those missionaries to keep going faithful for you, and we pray these things for Christ's sake, amen. Okay, you know what, one thing I did notice in China, there's not a lot of information that you can get online as far as that the government will let you have. And you can think so much clearer over there for some reason. Isn't that something? It was like a relaxing, mental relaxing being there on that vacation. And I noticed that. There's not a lot of weird things going through your mind. Not as much. And just something to think about. With all the information that we put through the airwaves here, and yeah, we've got access to a lot more things online, but then I think we've got access in our minds to the things that we don't want. Yeah, right. It costs you. And so, hey, when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to rule with a rod of iron. You know, think about that. Talk about, I mean, you'll be able to do what you want to do, but the hammer's coming down if you go against him. So, anyway, we'll get into this lesson here. I think we ended up in verse 15. Jesus just got done telling the multitude, let the leaders alone. Let them alone. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees there. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in a ditch. And tribulation, if they follow those leaders, they're going to fall in a ditch. They're going to take the mark if they follow their own leaders. Today, or in Jesus' day, you're going to see that they followed the leaders. They didn't follow Jesus. They didn't take heed to this warning here. This is a warning to them. Okay? Verse 15, then answered Peter and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. Now, what made him think that this was a parable? I didn't think that this was a parable, but it doesn't seem to be one. But Peter thinks it is one. He doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. And usually, when they didn't understand, they would ask Jesus. And usually it was when Jesus was talking about a parable. And there's a lot of other things that they didn't understand. They kept, like, with his crucifixion and stuff like that. They didn't understand that till after he was dead and buried and rose again. And he had to explain it to them then. Verse 16, and Jesus said, are ye also yet without understanding? Without understanding. So these are the disciples. They're with him. They're with Jesus. And the people, they weren't with them all the time, right? Now, I don't know if these are the same disciples as his 12, but they're his disciples. So you would think that they would know a little bit more than the multitude. But so Jesus gives them a sharp rebuke in a form of a question there. Then answered Jesus, are you yet without understanding? Verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? You know, don't you understand, Peter, that if a man eats with unwashing hands, that's the context here, that there's the germs that enter into his mouth, they go into the belly and then into the ground, hopefully. And not on top of the ground. Hopefully they're digging a hole. And they're burying it. deep enough to where you don't walk in it and it squishes up, right? But now, think about that for a second. If you put germs in your body because you don't wash your hands, think about how that helps your immune system. It'll help your immune system be on guard and be ready for the bigger viruses, for the bigger germs that may be coming your way. And because your body's on guard, maybe you just won't get taken by surprise when the bigger germs come. You may be in a better position to fight that off. Right? Think about it. They tell you when you go to Mexico, don't drink the water. Don't drink the water. But those people in Mexico have been drinking it for years. They drink the water. And they're used to that, those bugs, those viruses in the water. But when you go there, you better not drink it. And I think that's why the Bible says in Proverbs 5, it says to drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thine own well. Because of that reason. You know, there's bugs in other places of the country that you're just not used to. But you're used to the ones here. Anyway, this is the gnat, the eating with unwashed hands. That's the gnat. Verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. So this is the important thing. This is the thing that Jesus wants to stress, and that's the heart. The heart. What's more important is the spiritual, not the physical. It's what you're coming out of the heart, what you're thinking in your mind, what you're thinking in your heart. And so Jesus is constantly dealing with the heart. Why? Why does he deal with the heart all the time? Jesus can see what's in there. And we are constantly deceived by our own heart. But Jesus knows what's in your heart. And his words read your heart. And so he knows what's in there. And that's why he's constantly dealing with it. Because it's wicked. It's deceitful. And so he knows that what's in your heart will eventually make it to your mouth. And notice, he didn't say what's in your stomach, what's in your heart. And this is the camel, folks. This is the camel. And this is the one that you're not seeing. Why? Because people don't have the heart for the Word of God. And why? Because it offends people. It offends people. Verse 12. Matthew 15, verse 12. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? People are offended by the Word of God. And so they have no heart for the Word of God, and so they're offended by it. And what does Jesus Christ say? What does Jesus Christ say? Matthew 11:6. Let's see what he says. 11:6. The Bible says. This is Jesus Christ talking. And he says, And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In me. That's Jesus Christ. Hey, if you don't want his words and you have no heart for the Word of God and you have no heart for the words of Jesus, guess what? You're going to be offended at him. You're going to be offended. Why? Because those that are not offended will let the Word of God work in them. They'll let the Word of God work in them. They'll believe it. Those that are not offended. And it'll expose their heart. The Word of God will expose your heart. And they'll let the Word of God teach them with doctrine. They'll let the Word of God correct them. They'll let the Word of God instruct them. And they that do allow these things with the Word of God, those that believe it and let the Word of God do all these things to them, they'll become doers of the Word. And not just hearers. Not just hearers. How does this happen? How does this happen? First Thessalonians. First Thessalonians. This is how you become a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as in it is in truth the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You see how that works, folks? See, you believe it, what God said, right? You wouldn't have anything unless God gave it to you to believe. 1 Thessalonians, did I say 2 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. "Effectually worketh also in you that believe." And so when you believe the Word of God, when you have a heart for the Word of God, you believe it, that Word of God then works in you. Right? To perform those things. And so God not only gets the credit because He gave you what to believe to begin with, He gets the credit when you believe it because His Word is the one that's doing the work. But see how that works? God's going to get the glory out of everything that we do in His words. Whether we are physically doing it, because if we didn't believe His words, we wouldn't do it anyway. You see how that works? So those that are offended at God's word, they won't get saved. But those who are not offended at God's words, they will get saved when they hear the gospel. The gospel is offensive. It calls you a sinner. It says that you're a sinner. And it says your only hope is Jesus Christ. And they that get the blessing aren't offended. They're not offended. And those that get the curse, they're offended. They're offended at what Jesus says. Verse 19, Matthew 13, verse 19. Or, I'm sorry, 16, verse 19. 15, verse 19. This is what, let's read this verse. "For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies." This is what Jesus is accusing the scribes and Pharisees of. Because they are the ones that came to Jesus with a defiled heart. And that's what he brings this up. Evil thoughts. Did they not have thoughts to kill Jesus, to stone him? Murders. Aren't they thinking of murdering Jesus? Aren't they plotting to murder Jesus? They're looking for ways to accuse him. Why? So they can kill him. Adultery. Matthew 5:28. "You have heard of it that it was said of them by old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Why does he say that? Fornication. Thefts. What did they do to Jesus Christ? They tried to steal his kingdom. They knew he was the heir. Matthew 11, 12, and Matthew 21, 38. What do? They take his kingdom. They take his kingdom. They crucify him. False witnesses. What did they do at Jesus' trial? They brought forth two false witnesses. Blaspheme. What do? They blaspheme the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. They blaspheme the Holy Ghost. And so the Bible goes on to say, these things, these are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. And that's what he wanted the multitude to know. That's what he wants his disciples to know. That's what he wants you and me to know. It's not the outward things that we do in life. What comes out of your heart? What are you thinking in your heart? Are you thinking these things? Then you have a defiled heart. If you're not thinking these things, the implication is that your heart isn't defiled. We don't even know when we're thinking these things. We deceive ourselves when we think these things. But thanks be to God, he provided a way that we could get clean. We can get clean. So here's the idea. If you get your heart right with God first, then your heart will be right with your fellow man. And you won't be thinking these things against your fellow man. Hey, they were thinking these things about Jesus. He was God manifested in the flesh. Do you think about stealing from your neighbor? Is fornication on your mind? Does it come across your mind? It's a defiled heart. It's a defiled heart. And eventually, that will work its way out towards your mouth, and you'll be speaking these things. That it'll be manifest by what you speak. Do you know why the Jews accepted the false testimony of Jesus' trial? Because they didn't heed the warning of Jesus not to follow the blind leaders of the blind. He called them blind. He told them. He said, hey, multitude, you need to listen up here. These guys are blind. And if you follow them, you'll both fall in a ditch. Do you know why they said, crucify him, crucify him? Because they didn't heed the warning not to follow the blind leaders of their day. That's what was in the leaders' hearts. And that was what was passed to the people, the multitudes' hearts. And so I ask, do you want to be a follower of religious people or a follower of Christ? Right? That's the question. Whichever you do decide to do, you can expect your heart to be like. And so if you want to be religious, then follow religious leaders. If you want to be like Christ, then get a real Bible and believe what it says. And God will take care of you being a doer because it's promised in his word that it'll effectually work in those that believe. Verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Of Tyre and Sidon. Now, if you go with me to Mark 7:26, I think that's the other occasion here. We'll read this real quick. Got to kind of read it carefully. Well, let's look at 7:26. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. So in Matthew it says, Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, verse 22, a woman of Canaan. So this woman of Canaan, she's Greek. We know that by Mark 7:26. She's Greek, and she's a Syrophoenician by nation. And when you go to Acts 21, if you go there, you'll find a little bit more information. Acts 21, verse 3. There's this journey to Caesarea. And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Cus, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara, and finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia. You've got the Syrophoenician woman. Here's this word, Phoenicia. We went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unlaid her burden. So this Phoenicia is where they wanted to go, and it looks like it's in Tyre. And it looks like these two cities, Tyre and Sidon, it looks like they're Gentile cities by the fact that this Gentile woman is there, but I don't know for a fact. I don't know for a fact if that is true or not. But that's the way it looks. And it looks like Jesus is going into a Gentile areas here. And it kind of is like a hint that he's leaving the Jews and going to the Gentiles. Okay? And so, think about this for a minute. Let's go back to chapter 15, verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Grievously vexed with the devil. How is it that this woman just happens to be in the exact place where Jesus was coming? How is it possible? I mean, there are no phones, but how does she know that he's there or he's going to be there? I don't know if she did know, but the Bible doesn't tell us how long she waited there. It seems like he comes off the ship and she's right there talking to him. But then if you go to the Mark passage, it looks like she comes to him in the house. It could be both. It could be both. And we'll look into that a little bit. But the Bible doesn't tell us how long she waited for Jesus to come through. But we do know that he had been in Galilee performing miracles and that his fame was spread throughout all of Syria. And if these two places, Tyre and Sidon, is in the vicinity or in Syria, then she probably heard about Jesus and what he could do. Okay? And that's found in Matthew 4:24. But so here's this woman, and after she heard about what Jesus could do, and knowing the problem that she had, she's got a daughter grievously vexed with the devil. It appears as though she's waiting there for him to come. That's the way it appears, folks. And the Bible doesn't record anybody else coming to him but her. And the Bible does. The Bible says, "For he and it shows that she came to him. She came out of the same coast and cried unto him." And the Bible says, "For he that cometh to God, for without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is." Look what was in her heart before she was coming. Must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11:6. And so, if you look at what Jesus has done in the past, he's always leaves where he's not wanted, and he goes to where he is wanted. And so up shows this woman, look at, if you would, in Matthew. Or I'm sorry, Mark 7. What is it, 26? Okay, we'll start at verse 24. And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. But he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. So it appears as though she's fallen at his feet in the house. Now if you go back to the Matthew passage, then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Really? Were they the son of David? Were they Lord? Where did they get that from? Where did they get that from? But then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were... And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Help me. So it looks like there's two conversations here. There's two parts to this. Mark isn't showing. Mark's showing the place at the house. Maybe she's out of the house when she speaks to him first. I don't know. But that's the way it looks. But once she says this, Lord, or have mercy on me, you kind of got to expect that she's going to get her prayer answered. But so she worships Jesus when she says, Lord. She says, have mercy on me, Lord, right? Let's see what she says here. Have mercy on me, O Lord. O Lord, she's recognizing him as Lord. And she recognizes him as the son of David. She recognizes him as... That's worship, folks. And then you look in Matthew, she's falling at his feet and worshiping him. That's worship. Both of them are worship. One of them says it's worship. The other one doesn't say anything. We should kind of get that on our own. Okay, so verse 23 of Matthew. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. He answered her not a word. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't read anywhere where this woman is seeking the disciples. She's not seeking the disciples. But anyway, they thought that she was seeking him. They thought she was seeking them. Now, let's look at verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What does he mean by this? What does he mean like by this? We know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, right? I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he says. And so we have to get a better understanding of what he means by this. Is he saying I'm only sent to the house of is he saying I'm only sent there? It doesn't say that, but it implies that almost. But if you go to the Mark passage, he's not only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark 6 kind of clears it up. Or 7. Mark, is it 7:26? Yeah. But Jesus said unto her, Let the children first be filled. First be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto the dogs. And so, in one place it looks like Jesus is being rude to the woman. And in the other place, he simply tells her that he can help her. He can help her. It's possible to help her, right? But first, let me take care of the children. The children of Israel. And so, God being a God of order, he does things in an orderly fashion. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Jew first, and also to the Greek. And so, this simply means an order that he was sent was to the Jew, but in actuality, right, he's sent for all sinners. He's sent for all sinners. Verse 25, we're almost done here, so bear with me. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, but he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Now, This is where it looks like she falls at his feet and worships him in the Mark passage. This is where it looks like she does this in the Matthew passage. And notice her position. She's on her hands and she's on her knees. Four things on the ground. You can say she's on her feet and hands. Because when you kneel, your feet are touching the ground usually, unless you got your feet up trying to work out some muscle. But she's on the ground like a dog. Okay? And like a dog, she's begging. What does a dog do at the table? My dog doesn't whine or you know, ask for anything, but she just sits there and stares at you. But she's like a dog here. She's on the ground like a dog. Hey, what a mother wouldn't do for her own children that she loves. Right? Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day. How many mothers are on their hands and knees praying to God that their kids come out right? And so, and then Jesus explains that it's not a proper thing to do. Meet in a dictionary means proper. There's a whole bunch of meanings it can mean. Proper is one of them. But basically, he's saying it's not proper. It's not meet. It's not a proper thing to do to take what is for Israel. What is for Israel? Signs. Signs. What is he doing? He's healing people, casting out devils. Those are signs to Israel. Right? It's not meat for to take. It's not meat to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. To cast it to dogs. He's using an analogy here, folks. Is he being rude to this woman? He's using an analogy of somebody sitting at a table eating bread and a dog next to the table. Is he being rude to this woman? I don't think he is. I think he's trying to use an analogy to explain something to her. And so he's telling her it's not meet for me to take a sign gift and give it to a Gentile. And so Jesus uses an analogy to teach this woman. And the woman then takes that analogy that Jesus just spoke, and she keeps it going. And she says, truth, truth. In the other passage, she says, yes. She's okay with what Jesus has said. And she recognizes that he had been giving bread to Israel. That's where the bread is supposed to go. She knows that he's healing the Israelites. She's heard of his fame. And now you got to kind of wonder, what did Jesus do when he didn't answer her? I'm kind of wondering if he was praying to God the Father. And that's why he didn't answer. But she recognizes these truths, and she recognizes the analogy, and she says, hey, I'm not asking for a loaf. I'm not asking for the whole thing, the whole meal. But there's some crumbs there. Surely the crumbs fall off the table to the floor for the dogs. And Jesus knows that he wouldn't break Scripture by giving a sign to a Gentile, a sign gift to a Gentile. He wouldn't break Scripture doing that. There's no law saying you can't give a sign gift, that you can't heal a Gentile. He'd been working miracles to the Jew. He'd already fulfilled the Jew first, the Gentile second, right? And so she gets a blessing. Why? Because she believes everything Jesus has said as the Word of God, and Jesus makes that statement in verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. What does the scribes and Pharisees do? They were offended. What did she do? She wasn't offended. She took the Word of God as the truth. And we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for our mothers. And we're thankful for the prayers that they make to you, Lord, and we thank you for answering those prayers. What a mess we'd be in if you didn't answer those prayers. And Father, we pray now for the services today. We pray that we would have a good time with our family as we fellowship with them. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. How much time do I got?